Praise God. Let's go to Romans chapter 7 this morning from verse 14, Message translation. Romans 7:14, Message translation. I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't that also your experience? Yes, I am full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. Now, I can quickly connect that with Israel coming out of Egypt. They had been so long in bondage, they didn't know how to live free. That's what he's talking about here. He says, I've spent a long time in sin's prison, so I'm full of myself. Next verse. What I don't understand, this is the definition of addiction in the Bible. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I do what? Doing things I... Next verse. So, if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. Next verse. But I need something more. Because if I know the law, but I still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. So intentions are not enough. Next verse. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but what? I can't do it. Next verse. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad. But what happens? I do it anyway. Next verse. My decisions, such as they are, they don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong where? Deep within me. And it gets the better of me. How? Every single time. Next verse. It happens so regularly that it is predictable. The moment I decide to do good, what is there to trip me up? Sin is there to trip me up. Next verse. I truly delight in God's commands. Now, this is the conflict of the Christian addict. It's not that I don't love God. I love God. I want to serve God. I want to do God's will. I truly delight in God's commands. Next verse. But it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. And just when I least expect it, what do? They take charge. Next verse. I've tried everything. And nothing helps. This is the conflict of the Christian addict also. I prayed. I even tried. Said, go tell one pastor, small, say, see what they do me. They don't pray. He gave me 3 weeks fasting. We don't fast finish. I'm still there inside this thing. He said, I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? This is the definition of addiction in the Bible. So I want to show you some diagrams. Every addiction is a training of the brain. That's why nobody can lay hands on you and say, I cast out drug addiction from you in Jesus' name. There are very few addicts that you pray for like that and the demons actually go. And those type of addicts are called spiritual addicts. Not all addicts are the same. Even if they're addicted to the same substance, maybe you have 6 alcoholics. If you go to the root of their problem, they are not the same kinds of addicts. So there's the spiritual addict. I don't have the time to tell you about the 6 types of addicts today. On Wednesday, we may look into that. But there are 6 types of addicts, and one of them is the spiritual addict. That's the one that would testify and say, I used to be a womanizer, I used to be a drug addict, I used to be an alcoholic, but the moment I gave my life to Christ, everything stopped. That's the spiritual addict. But guess what? They're only 1% of the congregation. So no good, they say, ah, me, I be spiritual addict. You are not. Only 1% of the population is a spiritual addict. Once they find God, why are they addicted? They are looking for God in the wrong place. So once they find God, the need for the addiction dies immediately. That's the spiritual addict. But for most of the others, you will have to go through a process. If addiction is a training of the brain, freedom will also involve a retraining of the brain. It's why you can't lay hands and cast it out. It has to have a process of retraining. The most popular addict in the Bible is the prodigal son. The prodigal son took what the father had and went on a long journey to a far country. Now, that time, moto no day. So let us say he took 1,000 steps to go to that city. For him to come back and get back in the father's good graces, he had to take 1,000 steps back. Because the father didn't go and get him. That's how addiction is. It takes training to get there and it takes retraining to come back. Praise God. Praise God. So the prodigal son came back to the father and then began a relationship again with the father. So one of the greatest miracles and testimonies and mercies of God towards us is that he didn't give us rigid brains. He gave us retrainable brains. The brain is a retrainable organ. If somebody was left-handed and they had an accident and they cut off the left hand, after a while, he becomes right-handed. It's not because the man is very smart. It's because the brain is a retrainable organ. So anything you apply to the brain, it becomes used to it. Praise God. And let me show you the diagram small so that we'll go on to other things. Now, these are four brains. This is 3D imaging of the human brain. This is a regular brain. This is how God made the brain. It's entire, it's consistent. Everything is intact. This is the brain of an alcoholic. So all those squadron, we will not drink Chelsea, Kai Kai, Gulda. Eh? In the north, the only alcohol permitted that is not a sin in the Christian Orthodox Church in the north is stout. They say they give blood. I don't know who told them that one. They give blood. Stout. The saddest thing is that the people that die quickly in addiction recovery, more than any other drug or substance, is the alcoholic. I run a rehab center, so we see that. Because every drug and every substance you abuse affects a different part of the brain. Alcohol affects the part of the brain that controls seizures. So when an addict is in recovery and they start having withdrawal, that part of the brain is triggered and they start having seizures. If there is no medical personnel around, they can die easily. And yet, alcohol is the most available. In fact, people don't even consider it an addiction. What is addiction? You can find many definitions in the psychology books, but I have a very simple definition for addiction. It is you forming a habit and the habit turning around to form you. You form a habit and it turns around and it forms you. If you enter a plane, they will tell you Federal Aviation of Nigeria authorities say that you must obey the pilot and his crew. But if there's a hijacker on that plane, he puts a gun to the pilot's head. And instead of flying you from Lagos to Abuja, the pilot will land in Timbuktu. Why? There's a gun in his head or to his head. And that's what addictions do. They hold a gun to your head such that even though you started by making the choice to go down that road, after a while you are no longer in charge. You are no longer in control. One man came for one of our classes and he said, I can stop anytime. I said, okay, you can stop anytime, man. Stop. For the next 1 week, don't. Oh boy. The man tried that day. It's in passing power. That was when he realized he wasn't in control. Addictions take over and you are no longer in control. All right, so this next one is Iri Jarastafari. It's marijuana. It's ganja. It's loud. It's SK. Eh? What else do you people call it? Give me the name. Igbo. Kilangpe. Agbo. Yeah, I'm just calling the name under like this. I'm not hearing exactly what you are saying. But that's Indian hemp, and that is caffeine, and this is a smoker, a cigarette smoker. Now, who can tell me what these patches are? What do you think it is? It's a hole. It means that I can poke my finger through this brain, and it will come out at the other end. Because addictions eat up brain matter like acid eats up human skin. This is what is responsible for the irrational behavior of the addict. Brain matter is gone. That's, you don't chop them now, whole day there. If you look at the brain at the bottom here, everything looks normal. There's no change. Is that right? You know why? This is the stem of the brain, the bottom here. And that's the part of the brain that helps you do routine stuff. is why a guy is so drunk, but he will enter his car and drive home. And you wonder how, when he comes out of the car, how he take drive. That driving is routine. He knows the way home and he knows the gear. The brain, that's the part of the brain that controls that. So people think, as long as I can still talk, as long as I can still do my job, as long as I can still dance, as long as I can still sing, I'm okay. No, but what you are is a functional addict. That's what it's called, a functional addict. You are functioning, but you are addicted. Most of the damage is up here. The front part of the brain is called the prefrontal cortex. And here you have the limbic system. And the limbic system is a part of the brain that helps you make rational choices and rational decisions. See where addiction they chop. Place will go help you think. Is why somebody can see that this is the only money available to the whole family for the week or for the month, and the person would take it for one sniff of cocaine. It doesn't allow you to think straight. Those are holes. When the message is coming to the brain, oh boy, and the only money where they be this, so if you use them, people know seafood chop. The message is coming to the brain, but it now lands on this part. Now hold, they dear. Message could all hang for you. So the person cannot interpret it. You say to the person, why will you do this? It's after they are finished, the senses will come back. They'll start crying, hey, I don't even know what came over. Please forgive me. As I don't cry for you, finish, you say, ah, thank God. May they just get up from there. The next money where they're available, they'll carry on. Why? There's a gun to the head. They're no longer in control. So addiction controls you. You don't make the choices anymore. It makes the choices for you. The brain is a pleasure organ. Whatever gives it pleasure, it wants more of it. So every time you take, you see that bird? It took the first time, it could go very high. After a while, he couldn't even get up from the ground. You know what is happening? It's called the escalation process. Whenever you take something for the first time, nobody starts smoking and finishes one pack a day. You die. So you take small. The first day I smoked was also the last day I smoked. Me and my junior sister, I was 9, she was 7. We saw a cigarette that somebody smoked half and dropped. So we decided, would they see them for TV now? When they hold on. And there's usually a glass of wine on this side. They look very glamorous. Now we want to try. Curiosity. So we got my mother's matches and ran under the staircase. Nami senior now, so I light them. As I did, to come back on our, I coughed till I fell to the ground. While I was coughing, my sister said, I'm going to try my own as they cough. She dragged on it and puffed it out. Nothing happened. Dragged and puffed. She finished that half a stick of cigarette. And my sister never stopped smoking from that day. She died from smoking at 44. She died. What was the difference between me and her? There's something called the addictive personality. Some people have it, some people don't. Unfortunately, there is no sphygmomanometer or thermometer or barometer we can use to measure who has it and who doesn't. The only time we know that somebody has an addictive personality is when there's a problem. Then we realize, che, this person for no touch and more. I did not have the addictive personality for cigarettes, but I sure had for alcohol. As you see me so, I've been dead there too. My father and my mother had 8 children. It's a family of 10. And we all started growing up. Today, as I speak, family of 10 has shrunk to a family of 2. I've buried 8 members of my family. I had 2 brothers and 5 sisters. My dad is dead. My mom is dead. My oldest brother is dead. My 5 sisters are dead. I'm the only girl here and I have 1 brother. The only reason my brother is alive is because he came to the rehab 5 years ago, 5, 6 years ago, and said, Christy, help me. I don't want to die like others. That's why my brother is alive. Otherwise, he would have died too. The only reason I'm here is because Jesus came into my life. Somebody shout Jesus. That name, Jesus, is a powerful name. There is power in that name. Jesus came into my life and interrupted the destruction that would have cleared me out of this world. Now, one Christmas Eve, I've been drinking like this. Nobody knows. I never drank beer. I didn't like it. I was an expensive drinker. I drank brandy and whiskey. If I drank wine, it had to be a specific type, Matthew's Rose. Those of you who are young wouldn't know that one. And the second one, Dubonnet. Two of them. Now, quaff, who send you come of whiskey? Christmas Eve, we can't go to church. My sister has been, don't tell pastor, say we go sing special number. Now they call Bature daughters to come out and sing. I follow now. Nobody knew I was drunk. We stood there and sang the song. I don't make mistake. That's why they tell you that they smoke it to get inspired. But diminishing returns, law of diminishing returns will soon set in. So we sing the song. I don't make mistake. They make mistake. When we finish now, there are problems. So everybody filed to their seat. Me, I stood there. Now that time, now in the thing show. I stood there looking at everybody. Wala o. Then I quoted one scripture like this. It's my father that was telling me the next day. He said, I quoted the scripture and I waited for everybody to open their Bible. No be now when an iPad. Everybody open Bible, sha, sha, sha. Because when I quoted the scripture and kept quiet, they thought I had a long recitation to make. They opened their Bible. My father said, what I said is not in the Bible. And I was one sentence I made, then I left the stage. When they told me the next day what had happened, immediately, this was the mercy of God to me. Something said to me, the Holy Spirit said to me, if I can drink and go to the house of God and misbehave, then drinking cannot be good. That was the last day I touched alcohol. They didn't know. They didn't know I was drunk. It's in that book I told you is fiction. The story is there. It was when my siblings read that story that they realized, oh, so this is why you stopped drinking. You were drunk that day. I said, yes, nobody knew. But you see, you cannot hide it from God. You may cover your sins and nobody may know, but you cannot hide it from you. It's not just God. You can't hide it from you. You can lie to everybody else. So this is what is going on at the brain. There's one more brain I must show you. Can you show me the last brain so that you understand? Because there are behavioral addictions and there are drug addictions. Look at this. This is a brain of a pornography addict. Just in case you thought it was okay. It's the same damage, the same holes, the same destruction, but the normal bottom. This is what pornography does to the brain. So there are behavioral addictions and there are substance abuse addictions. Behavioral addictions, gambling, all these bet, all over the place. Some people have gambled the next generation away. They don't sell this one, enter the next one. Naira bet, they bring some of the biggest world stars to advertise it. But that's the deception of Satan. They don't tell you what comes with it. They show you sure bet. This one is sure banker. This one, what did they call himself? They don't show you the brokenness that comes after. Praise God. How do addictions come? Because some of you think that it's only when somebody has dada head walking on the street that is an addict. Those brains I showed you, it's a matter of time. If the destruction continues, there will be what is called a short circuit in the brain. And the moment the brain short circuits, what happens? Psychosis, madness. That's what is responsible for drug addicts getting mad. It's brain matter eating up so much that the brain will collapse on itself. And then the person goes mad. I have some of them in the rehab. They will be on antipsychotic medications for the rest of their lives, except Jehovah intervenes. And many times Jehovah said, go, they look you. How serious you are. How committed you are to change and healing. Praise God. If you want these images, I'll ask the media people to make it available for anybody who wants. You can go and collect it. It's not a private property. How do addictions come? Number one is ingratitude. Romans chapter 1 verse 21. Because that they knew him as God, but will not honor him as God, neither were thankful. neither were thankful. There was no problem until they became ungrateful. You have to practice gratitude as a virtue. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul begins to speak and he says, cultivate gratitude. That's because gratitude does not come to us naturally. Cultivation is hard work, is farming. I don't like farm. When my father retired and went back to the village, he said he's going to farm. I said, Father, please deliver me. Any day my father says, tomorrow we're all going to farm, I developed instant provable malaria. Terrible temperature like this. The first time he touched my body, he said, ah, she's sick, leave her at home. They left me. As they left the house, the malaria left me. Second time my father said, we're going to farm, I got malaria again. The third time my father said, malaria or not, you are going to this farm, because it's only when they say you are going to farm that you develop malaria. So, back-breaking work is cultivation. But Paul uses that word with gratitude. We are not inclined to give thanks, we are inclined to complain. So you have to be intentional. It's an ungrateful heart that says to God, hey, you can have my time, you can have my money, but please don't touch my anger, because the anger is what I use to make people do what I want. Don't you know anger can be an addiction? You can take any legitimate human endeavor, push it to an extreme, and it becomes an addiction. Food. Food. Many of us have unhealthy relationships with food. Anorexia, bulimia, overeating. Anything that they sell way past, you must buy. Chop. Rice, you buy, and buy rice, rice. Buy beans, beans. Buy puff, 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 puff. Buy granola, granola. Inside one stomach in a day, the belego, they say, now waiting. How you want man to grind all these things now? One day, because you are so used to just hearing buy, you will not even listen. They say, buy a tapia, pia. You say, a tapia, pia. It's an ungrateful heart that says, God gave me a wife, but I need a side chick. Maybe on Wednesday, we will look at how you shortchange yourself every time you expand your avenues for sexual gratification. You are actually shortchanging yourself. Lady will say, Lord, the man you gave me is not enough. I need a side cockerel. If the girl is side chick, what do you call the man? Cockerel now. It's an ungrateful heart that tells God you can touch this aspect, but you can't touch this. So if you want the insulation against addictions, develop gratitude. It's powerful. Praise God. Second doorway is the addictive society we live in. A society that is designed to exclude God and attempts to shape our thinking. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, Message translation. Is it verse 2? Give that to me. Let me read. Verse 2. Romans 12, 2, Message translation. Romans 12, 2. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Because that's what is doing many of us. Then they wear clothes, waist up here. My first daughter came back from school one day, boarding school, and she wore a top that stopped here and the trousers started here. I said, where's the rest of the material? Who cut them? She said, Mommy, this is the trend. I said, we don't trend here. We don't wear this stuff here. Who are you showing the belly to? What is that? But you see, we are conforming. We are becoming so well adjusted to our culture because that's the trend. We're not even thinking about it. One of my sons came back from school. First semester. Was schooling in the U.S. His trouser was here. I said, oh boy, what happened to your waist? Cannot hold trouser again? He said, Mommy, chill. I said, I will chill you with a dirty slap. Come on, pull that trouser up. He pulled it up. 3 days later, he thought I had gone out. He wore it there and he was taking something from the fridge. I said, we have seen this level before. You need to change the new, show us new trend. I pulled the trouser down, plus his boxers. Put it on his ankle. I said, you can start walking like this now. It's a new trend. He's 32 years old now. His trouser has been on the waist since. That time it happened, he was 17. Trouser has found his waist. We become so well adjusted to our culture that we fit into it without even thinking. The world is changing the definition for man. A woman is crying that her husband committed adultery. They ask her, is that why you are crying? Is that anything new? Men will be men. That's an attempt to redefine man. And I reject it in the name of Jesus. There are still godly men on earth. There are still men who fear the Lord, who uphold the standards of God. Praise God. The society, when I was a child, women made women's clothes. They covered them up nicely. Now, the highest paid designers for women's clothes are men. And every year they strip them more and more naked on the runways. And then they call it fashion. If you try to bring God into the conversation, you become the odd one out. That's how it works now. A pastor called me in Port Harcourt. He said, Christy, we have a billboard in a strategic part of the city. Can you write a 10-point agenda on masturbation and the dangers of it to the Christian? Let's put it up and put a helpline. We put up that advert, and then that time, there was not a day that passed that we didn't get calls from 5 to 10 Christians who were struggling with masturbation. After a few weeks, the Advertisers Association of Nigeria, or Advertising Association, I don't know what they call them, called the pastor and they said, take down that advert. He said, why? They said, the word masturbation is offensive. And pastor said, why you people are spilling women's breasts on the billboard in the name of advertisement? It's not offensive. Because there is God and masturbation in one sentence. It's an offensive. They say, pastor, speak all the English you want. If you don't take the advert down, we'll uproot the billboard. We have to take the advert down. That's the system we live in. It's designed to exclude God. Are you seeing all the debates that are going on? The kind of materials they're bringing out for children in primary school? Are you seeing all of those things going on? It's a society. So if you follow society, you enter addiction. Some people say, I'm not an addict. I'm just a social drinker. Social drinker. Social studies. I never let anyone bring alcohol near my children because I saw what it did to the generations in my father's house. So I ran from my father's house, got married, got children, and my first son took off. My first son almost died from addiction to crack cocaine. That's when I started asking the question. Now, what will be this thing? You don't push me from my papa's house. Come here again. You will understand when I go to the last doorway of addiction. The third doorway, I've given you two, right? What's the first one? What's the second one? Addictive society. Third one is personal trauma. Trauma is any experience you have that is so painful that you have to find a coping mechanism for. Every addiction is a coping strategy from fear or pain. Or both. Every addiction, everyone who is struggling, if you dig to the roots of their struggle, you will find a pain or a fear there. And so, I have a young man who came to me at 16. He said, ma, I keep hearing a voice telling me I'll be great. And I know it's the voice of God. He said, but I know I'll not be great. I said, why? He said, because at 16, I'm already an addict. I said, what kind of addiction are you into? He said, sexual addiction. I thought he would tell me porn. I said, what specifically? He said, fornication. I said, you are 16. Where are you getting money to pay women to sleep with you? He said, I don't pay them. They come to offer themselves for free. And I said, how did they know you are a wolf bros now? He said, my mother died when I was 8. That's trauma. It's grief. He said, my father knew how to comfort the girls, but he didn't know what to do with me, the boy. And let me speak to fathers and mothers here. Please stop doing this to little boys. Two little children are playing, 4 years old, running. They fall down. Two of them start crying. Ah! Everybody runs to the little girl. Oh, baby, you fell down. Sorry, let me see. Let me kiss you. Then they will turn to the 4-year-old boy. Ah! Stop crying there like a woman. What are you telling him? That's why men bottle and bottle and bottle until they have stroke. Have you noticed that more men have stroke than women? Because women, the thing never even touch us. We don't begin cry. We have released the tension. Men go the whole lot. But bros, if God didn't mean for men to cry, men won't have tears. If he pain you like that, enter your toilet. Cry where. Then wash your face, come out. Nobody will know you cried. Don't be holding stuff. And don't tell little boys that it's not okay to express pain. That's why we have adult men who, instead of expressing the pain, jump into addictions. Praise God. Trauma. It's a horrible, horrible doorway through which addictions come. This boy's own was grief. Rape is trauma. Breaking a leg and having medications given to you and you become hooked on the medications is trauma. Abuse is trauma. Psychological, emotional, spiritual abuse, they're all trauma. Anything that has affected you so bad, and for most of you, that thing is still a secret. The power of addiction is secrecy. You cover it, it holds you to ransom. You expose it, Satan loses his power. Praise the Lord. The last doorway, which is the most potent, is family dysfunction. Family dysfunction is Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 2. What is this proverb that I hear you say in Israel? That the fathers have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. Why are the fathers eating sour orange and our children, they suffer them? This is what they call generational pattern, generational curses. I hear people say, once you are born again, you are born again. All things are passed away. I know, but altars will speak. If there is somebody that has erected an altar in your family, it will continue speaking until somebody stops the trend. Let me give you examples quickly from the Bible. Moses was the meekest man on earth, but anger stopped him from entering the promised land. How is a humble man, meekest man, angry at the same time? Because Moses is the 10th generation from Levi. Levi and Simeon were the two sons of Jacob who went after Shechem for raping their sister, and they wiped the whole nation out in their anger. When Jacob was dying, he spoke about the anger of Levi. The anger of Levi lay low until the best descendant of Levi showed up, and then he tripped him up and he lost his opportunity to enter the promised land. Give you another example. David was the man after God's heart. God says he's the man after my own heart. And David committed adultery. None of his sons was there when he was doing it with Bathsheba. But in 2 Chronicles, the Bible speaks about the sons of David, and he mentions 7 of them by name. More than 50% of them died from sexual sin. And I said, God, but why David do this thing? God said David was not the problem. Problem was Judah, 10 generations away from David. Judah, who forgot that the scepter shall not depart from his right hand, nor the lawgiver from between his feet. And he stepped out carelessly to go sleep with a prostitute. Hey, guys, let me tell you what you do when you unzip your trousers in the wrong place. In the history of the world, there was no sex more expensive than that sex. What kind of sexual desire was upon Judah, that he did not recognize his daughter-in-law? See, when you are led by your erection, it suspends your natural senses. He was so intent on sex, he didn't recognize his daughter-in-law. And when he finished, he said, pay me. He said, I forgot my wallet. Have you ever seen a prostitute disgracing a man that didn't pay her? It's not a funny sight, though. I've seen it before. I've seen on social media, but I've seen it face to face. Even me, fear catch me. It wasn't me they were pursuing, but I was afraid. And the man didn't want disgrace. He said, please. She said, give me your bracelet, give me your staff, and give me your ring. He gave out and he left. Do you know what the ring signifies? When a king made a law in those days, it didn't become law until his seal of his ring was on upon it. So when you unzip your trousers in the wrong place, you drop your authority. He gave her his bracelet. Men don't wear bracelets. It's titled men that wear bracelets. It's his status. He dropped his status. And then she collected his staff. The Bible says that rod and that staff, they comfort me. What's the rod for? It's for leadership. That's what the shepherd uses to lead the sheep. So when you drop your trousers in the wrong place, you drop your leadership. Now, when they collect your status, your authority and your leadership, what will remain? That's why the Bible says a man that commits adultery is reduced to a loaf of bread. Anybody, if you just come tear with him, one tear, they go. Hello? Oh, you thought you were having fun, Abby? Think I'm well. Praise the Lord. Family dysfunction is Abraham having one son, Ishmael. His wife, Sarah, gets her own son and says, kick this boy out. And he kicks him out. First generation. Generation 2, Jacob, Isaac, their son, gives birth to Esau and Jacob. And the two boys began to quarrel. And for different reasons altogether, they kick out another son. Generation 2. Jacob runs away from his father and goes to Laban's house. And he gets married to Rebecca. Leah and Rebecca. They give birth to 12 boys. He picks one and loves that one. What happens in the third generation? One son kicked out. So in every generation, they were losing one son. Different reasons, but the same end result. This is what is called iniquity. The bent towards sin that exists within a lineage. Some of us are struggling. We don't even know how the struggles came. In Isaiah 51 verse 1, the Bible says, those of you who are pursuing after righteousness, look to the rock from which you were hewn and the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, your mother. Meaning that whatever is going on with you, check where you're coming from. Check it. Once a person rises up in the family, I'm the one who rose up in my family to be the transitional man. Because as my siblings were dying, they were leaving their children behind. Until they all died and left 16 children for me. All of them are with me. It's getting easier now because they are graduating from university and getting jobs. I have only 5 left in school now. Others have graduated. I stood up and I said, I am the transitional man. Who was the transitional man in David's family? It's Joseph. When you read the history of Jacob, you would think that the lineage of Jacob would be named in Joseph, but no, he's named in Judah. So what was Joseph's relevance in the family? He was the transitional man. Every transitional man will pay a heavy price to stop the enemy in his tracks. Joseph took a stand when his father was about to bless his boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. He crossed his hands on the bed. And Joseph's eyes were open. Your eyes are open this morning. You're hearing me. He said, not so, my father. You will not continue this rubbish in this family where you put the younger son over the older. Jacob said, I know, my son, I know. But it didn't. Isaac said, I know, my son, I know. But it did not change what Joseph saw. And Joseph is the one with the direct spiritual oversight on the children. And his stand was, it won't continue. You don't read after Joseph that another child was sent away, do you? Joseph paid the price. Who paid the price in the family of Abraham? It's Jesus, the son of David. The Bible says in his blood, he abolished the handwriting against us. Every family needs a transitional man. And that's why you must fight for your freedom. Let me say this. If you don't deal with yourself in one generation and the problem crosses to the next, it is compounded. You know why? The father is a seed. The mother is a seed. The children are fruit. And fruit is always multiplied over the seed. My father only drank alcohol. When his children came, then come add cigar, add weed, add cocaine. You must deal with yourself in this generation. Otherwise, you doom your children to fighting battles they have no business fighting. We don't have time. My time is up. But on Wednesday, we're going to look at how to break free from addiction. You must come. Because you are not getting free for you alone, you are also getting free for the people that are connected to you. Especially if you are a father in the house. God reckons with you. There's so much. I said to God, there are 9 men between David and Judah. How come we don't hear about them? And God said to me, they were not poised to be great. And the devil does not waste ammunition on losers. So if you are struggling here, it's because the devil knows your contribution to the earth will make a difference. Your contribution to the earth will glorify God. That's why he's after you. If you are in the house and you are struggling, this is what the struggle is about. The devil does not want you to come into the ministry and the calling of God for your life. So he will get in the way. Maybe you are supposed to raise some of the best children the world has ever seen. The enemy will knock you down with addictions. So you don't do that. Because the more children you raise to the glory of God, the more the kingdom is enforced upon the earth. Maybe you are supposed to invent something in the engineering field. And he knows if this boy does this, he's going to save thousands of lives. So he stops you from doing that so that those lives will perish and go to hell. That's all the battle is about. But there is hope. Somebody shout, there is hope. The name of Jesus is powerful. The name of Jesus is powerful. There is no addiction. You know, next week you are going to be hearing another person speak. You will hear his story. He's a testimony. He's not just telling you theory. He has lived it. And he's not ashamed to tell his story. Get ready. The power of addiction is secrecy. If you cover it, it will hold you to ransom. The day you expose it to light, Satan's power is broken. I want you to hold that hope. Come on Wednesday, bring people who are struggling. Because Jesus is set to do something in this time. It's not only Nigeria that is getting free. The individuals within Nigeria are also getting free. Especially the individuals in the Church of Jesus Christ. Shout hallelujah, somebody. Please stand to your feet because I want us to pray briefly. The 2 prayers I want you to pray. Lord, whatever is holding me and my family, I take a stand today. I'm taking a stand. No more. That thing that came from my grandfather to my father to myself. No more. I take a stand today like Joseph. I take a stand. I break the power of adultery in my lineage. I break the power of fornication in my lineage. I break the power of alcoholism in my lineage. I break the power of drug use in my lineage. I break the power of anger in my lineage. I break the power of abortions in my family. I break the power of miscarriages in my family. I break the power of backwardness, educational backwardness in my family. I break the power of poverty. Anything you can identify that has gone on for more than two generations is a generational pattern. And the enemy attempts to lock people there so that you will not be free to fulfill the work of God on the earth. That's the first prayer. Keep praying. If you have not given your life to Christ, this is the moment to do it, because this is how Jesus will begin this journey with you. Begin to pray and say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life today. I choose to follow you because you are the only one that can set me free. I refuse to leave this life I've been living. I refuse to stay in this place. I resist the enemy and anything he has tried to put over my life. Rato sakata yabakashe kashaya. Rikadalizo produske panrakateshe. Redebo shandalaza produskeba. Eka satela bradoskeba. Nako satia lazosa pradaje de boroske. Rika mokoske teyabasi kataya. In the name of Jesus. If you have never given your life to Christ, I want to pray for you. Raise your hand up. Let me pray where you are. Anybody this morning saying, yes, Jesus, I need you. Anybody, raise your hand. God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else this morning who is saying, Jesus, I need to start this journey with you. I'm still so far away, because that's where God will start with you. Is there anybody else who is saying, yes, Jesus, I need you in my life? Let me pray with you quickly. Anybody else? Anybody else? Ushers, is there anybody raising their hand? I saw one person up, but I'm looking down. I can't see. Anybody, ushers, point me. Anybody? Okay, God bless you. I see your hand. Father, in the name of Jesus, these hands are lifted to you in surrender. Hold them, oh God. Hold them up. They will never fall. In the name of Jesus, whatever they're struggling with, Lord, break the structures of it. Thou deconstruct it in the name of Jesus. Lord, we release them in courage to stand for you and to follow you all the days of their lives. In the name of Jesus. If you're struggling this morning, raise your hand. Let me pray with you. It's not a thing of shame. It's a privilege to be delivered, to be free. Anybody struggling, I see your hands. Father, these hands are lifted to you. Today I resist the enemy. I resist the enemy. Father, in the name of Jesus, we decree and declare that a bloodline of protection is drawn around these people. Let the pressure cease. Let the pressure cease. Let the pressure cease. Until they have the information they need to take a stand and stand firm, let the pressure abate. In the name of Jesus, Satan, the blood is against you. The blood is against you. The blood is against you. Over everyone and anyone that is struggling, lift up your pressure. We deconstruct every building you have built around them. We scatter your gathering against them. Until they have the information they need, let the pressure ease. We decree freedom in the house. We decree liberty in the house. We decree deliverance in the house. We say, be glorified in every life in the name of Jesus. Please be here on Wednesday. Let's break this nonsense together.